Well, here we are. Once again, we're on our annual journey back to Bethlehem, back to that miraculous birth of Jesus that really, I believe, has changed the world forever. And it is a journey that is worth celebrating. And for centuries, really centuries, the church has done just that through this season that we call Advent. And for those of you that need a refresher on the season, Advent is a significant religious season observed from people, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, and Christian denominations across this world, though practices may vary from community to community. It actually encompasses the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and it starts on the Sunday closest to November 30th, which is St. Andrew's Day, and it concludes on December 24th, which is Christmas Eve. And what Advent is it's a season, a time of a preparation. It's a time of reflection and anticipation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, and which we call the season Christmas. And so this word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And that's why this series is called Arrival. And during this season, Christians focus on themes that are familiar to most of you: hope, peace, joy, and love. And they're represented by the candles on the wreath, with one candle being lit every Sunday. And so we have all five of them going today, but really it's just one candle, and each candle gets lit, another candle gets lit up until Christmas. And we celebrate the arrival of King Jesus, and with him, the hope of a weary world in waiting. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you feel that weariness, you know, just waiting for the return of Jesus. Well, you know, as we look to Christmas, the annual celebration of Jesus' arrival on earth, we are reminded of the hope that we have in him and because of him. You know, the birth of Jesus, among other things, was prophesied long before his eventual arrival. And for many, these prophesied events gave people great hope in the midst of their suffering and pain. And so today, as we begin this arrival journey, this Advent journey together, we too remember that we have all the reason in the world to be filled with hope because of Jesus. And so to help sort of frame this time together, I want to look at a very familiar Christmas verse. It's actually a key scripture that prophesied the birth of Jesus and presents him sort of as a hope for humanity. And it's found in Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, this verse, it heralds, we'll use that word, it heralds the promise of the coming king. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, we know that this child was none other than Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But what did it feel like to hear this promise, and how did the promise age over the centuries, you know, as the Jewish people, you know, faced increasing opposition, increasing destruction from various rulers and people groups? And so to further understand what this would be like for them, we actually have to dive into a little bit of Jewish history. You know, it's really interesting that Israel and Palestine are back in the news these last number of months, and it made me wonder, like, how do people sing Christmas carols this year? You know, because many of the Christmas carols talk about Israel, and here they are once again embroiled in just an awful season of life, and that whole area, the Palestinians as well. It's such an awful time, and it's something that they have had to deal with. That whole neck of the woods have had to deal with for centuries. So we have to dive into Jewish history. You know, the anticipation and the excitement of the Jewish people regarding the coming of the Messiah, it's actually very deeply rooted in their religious and historical beliefs, particularly in the context of Judaism. And it's really important to understand that the concept of the Messiahs and the associated hopes varied across different periods in Jewish histories and amongst the different Jewish communities. Historically speaking, the Jewish people have faced various forms of oppression, various forms of persecution and frustration over their history. For example, here's just a few, some of the key events that has contributed to their longing for a Messiah. Back in 586 to 538, which was AD, they faced the Babylonian exile. And this marked a significant period for their community of suffering and displacement of the Jewish people. They were forcibly removed from their homeland. They experienced oppression, you know, the loss of cultural and religious freedom. Other historical events such as the Assyrian conquests and the subsequent exiles also caused for the Jewish people immense suffering and this deep-rooted desire for liberation. And then we get to the Roman occupation. You know, during the time of Jesus and the early Christian era, the Jewish people at that time were under Roman rule. And the Romans, they imposed heavy taxes and heavy restrictions on religious practices and oftentimes subjected them to brutal punishment for dissent. And it's these two periods specifically that sort of frames the Jewish hope for a Redeemer. The Jewish faith, as documented in the Old Testament, contains prophecies and promises regarding a future Messiah, like we just read in Isaiah 9:6. And this Messiah was expected to be a divine figure who would swoop in and deliver the Jewish people from their suffering. He would reestablish their nation. He would bring about a period of peace and prosperity. And because of this belief, this hope, there were heavy expectations placed on the coming Messiah. Now, understand that the coming Messiah was a bit tricky because there was different interpretations and different expectations for the Messiah, and those all evolved over time, and they were influenced by prophetic writings, they were influenced by religious teachings, and certainly oral traditions, because there were some people that anticipated a military leader who would overthrow oppressors, while others, they expected a spiritual leader who would focus on religious and moral transformation. You know, the religious and the spiritual significance of the Messiah as a central figure in the Jewish end times thinking, it also fueled great excitement within the people, because the Messiah was seen as a fulfillment of all of these divine promises and a manifestation of God's intervention in human history. The Messiah represented the hope for the future, where Jewish people would be redeemed, where they would be restored to their homeland, where they would return once again to a time of peace and prosperity. This messianic belief provided hope and solace during very difficult times, fostering in their minds images of a better future and a deep desire for liberation from all the oppression and all the suffering that they faced. Now, different interpretations of the Messiah's role and timing, it actually varied a little bit amongst Jewish communities, but the common theme was the anticipation of a figure who would bring about significant transformation in their lives and as a society. And so it's sort of against that historical backdrop that we begin to understand a verse like Isaiah 9:6, and what that might mean to a Jewish person, and how we can continue to find hope in the promises of God as you and I read the same verses today. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. See, we have the promise of a child, but this is not an ordinary child that we celebrate at Christmas. A son is given to us, a son. And this son carries the weight of government on his shoulders. Now, that task alone would seem insurmountable to any person. And yet, Jesus, this baby, this son, is not just any man. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And these are titles that we still ascribe to Jesus today, and ways in which we understand his role in our world and in our individual lives. And so it's important that we take a look at each of these roles and these titles right now. And here's the first one, Wonderful Counselor. Now, in the original Hebrew, Wonderful Counselor can be understood literally as the wonder of a counselor. Now, that word wonderful can mean marvelous, it means extraordinary, beyond the normal capacity to perform. We have a Savior who brings his light into our lives to lead us. We have his wisdom into our life to direct us. We have his counsel into our lives to actually teach us. It literally speaks of Jesus' wisdom and guidance, bringing just supernatural insight and counsel to those who follow him. You know, one thing for sure is times of decision will come to all of us. It will come to all of us. Times of confusion will come to all of us. There will be times in our lives that have already happened and that will happen in the future where you and I will be walking a path and we will come to a fork in the road. And in that moment, we will need to make a decision about which road to travel. And the Bible says that we have a wonderful counselor to direct us. And what this means to Jesus is that he is seen as the ultimate source of wisdom and guidance, providing unparalleled advice and directions to those who seek him. That's why it's important that you read your word. You read the Bible for yourself, because that's where the direction lies. I want to encourage you to turn to him to seek direction for your life. But then there is the Mighty God. And whenever you hear that term Mighty God, it implies strength and power and sovereignty, and it acknowledges Jesus as divine, possessing the power and authority that belongs to God. Have you ever felt in your life that you're embroiled in a spiritual battle? You know, every time that you turn around, you feel like you're getting hit. And you're getting attacked by the enemy. Sometimes it's a full frontal assault, but most of the times it is a sneak attack. But regardless of how you feel that attack, it is a spiritual battle for our lives. All of us are in a consistent, never-ending fight against Satan and his forces. And I can tell you that it can grow pretty weary. It can take the life right out of us. Because the devil is persistent. Actually, the Bible warns us in the very first pages of Scripture. In Genesis 4, this is not a slide, Dorothy. In Genesis 4, it says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You know, we tend to believe that our struggles will simply disappear as we decide to follow Jesus. But the fact is, the truth of the matter is, that they are likely to become more intense. You know, I know, like, I'm just speaking for myself personally here, but the hardest time for me in spiritual battle is Sunday mornings. It is Sunday mornings, without a doubt. This morning, I had to go up to my office and confess my anger and frustration to God, because I knew I was being attacked. I could feel it. My focus, my mind was taken off the Word and what God wants to accomplish, and I was frustrated because our Christmas tree lights on this side weren't working. And I had to take them all off, and then Mark came and we ended up fixing it and doing it together. But you would not believe how angry I was. And over Christmas tree lights. It's foolish. And it's attack. That's a spiritual attack. Getting me to my mind off of worship. Getting my mind off of His Word. Getting my mind off of the anticipation of what God wants to teach in me and teach, you know, to me and all that stuff. And so it required of me to go upstairs and close the door and sit down and confess my sin to God and get back on track. You know, the devil is not all-knowing. He is observant and he is cunning. And what he sees is the weakness of our flesh. He sees that. He knows that is in me. He knows it in you. And he is keen to craft the ideal situation to tempt us to sin. And every temptation is designed by Satan to trick you into believing that you can trust in the temporal more than the eternal. With the Christmas tree's lights, he was trying to trick me to believe that just because we have all of this stuff, that this time together is somehow more important when we have all of this. And it's not. If we had a power outage right now, we would be okay. But he was trying to trick me into believing something that's a lie. Every temptation is designed to make us think that we can somehow meet our own needs in our own way and find more fulfillment than when you trust in Christ. Every temptation is crafted to cause you to believe more in yourself than you do in the Creator that you vow to love and obey. And when you apply that, just think this about this for a moment, when you apply that for the nearly 8 billion people in our world, it can be downright depressing. This world needs God who can heal us. This world needs God who can heal our friends, who can heal our family, and who can heal the nations of their brokenness. And we can take heart, because this tiny baby that was born in Bethlehem so many years ago is our mighty God who came in the flesh. And he came to seek and save those who are lost. He came to preach the good news. He came to teach us the truths of the kingdom of God. He came to heal those who were sick and lame and broken. And he came to die on a cross, defeat death and hell, and be resurrected to victory. And as our mighty, all-powerful God, he came to defend us against the vicious and relentless attacks of Satan. And guess what? The war has already been won. And that means that we win. That we win. And then there's another title given to Jesus, and that is Everlasting Father. Jesus is called the Everlasting Father because he does not himself as a father die or vacate his office. And it emphasizes Jesus' eternal and his paternal care for his followers. He is our forever father. He is completely and perfectly devoted to his children. You know, some synonyms for the word devoted are words like caring, concerned, dedicated, devout, dutiful, faithful, loving, steadfast, thoughtful, true, zealous. And as our everlasting Father, Jesus will be all of that and more. He will always provide for us. He will always show compassion to us. He will always watch over us, as Psalm 121 says, he never sleeps or slumbers. He will always lead us and guide us and go with us whatever we face, because we have an everlasting Father. Your earthly father may be gone. You may have struggled with your earthly father. But the promise of Jesus as an everlasting Father is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And then lastly, there is Prince of Peace. And this title signifies Jesus as the one who brings peace and harmony and reconciliation between God and humanity as well amongst each other. You know, the absence of peace is a disturbing reality for a lot of people in our world. Maybe it's a disturbing reality for you today. We want our minds to quiet down and be at peace, but we just can't seem to find that place. We want our marriages and our families to have peace, but it's not there. You know, it reminded me of a story. Well, not a story. It reminded me of something that my dad said a long time ago. Do you remember there was a time on TV where they did these, I can't remember what they're called. They're like beauty pageants, like Miss World, whatever. You know, those. I'm glad they don't do those things anymore. But I remember my dad joking about the beauty pageants, you know, as they would come up to the mic and they would be asked a question, you know, of what they want, and they would say something like world peace to their onstage question. You know, that's what they want. But the truth is that only way that anyone in the world can have peace is to know the one who is the Prince of Peace. This is a harsh reality, but other than our salvation, I believe that possessing the peace that only Jesus can give is one of the greatest blessings of knowing Christ as Lord. You know, it's hard to imagine that these promised titles, what they would have meant to the original recipients of Isaiah's writings. And so as we look back, we can appreciate the hope that would have been instilled reading these names, the hope of anticipation of having a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, because compared to the rulers of their day, these titles would have been just a welcome list of attributes for a future leader. And that brings us back to the most amazing truth of this prophetic hope. It came to pass 2,000 plus years ago in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. The Messiah had arrived, and he brought the kingdom and the promise with him. Now, there's an interesting phrase that we haven't talked much about in this passage in Isaiah. It reads, the government will be on his shoulders. And so it means something like this. The weight of the world will be on his shoulders. The weight of the world will be on his shoulders. And this is a profound truth, especially for those of us who feel like we're bearing the full weight of the world on our own shoulders. Because that responsibility actually belongs to Jesus. You know, are you worn out from trying to solve every problem, help your children, take care of your parents, get your coworkers shaped up, and in general, you know, trying to fix your siblings and parents and roommates and husbands and wives and friends and neighbors? Are you exhausted from trying to repair all the broken people and the messed up situations that are around you? No wonder we are tired all the time. Really, what it means is we need to resign as general managers of the universe. We can't do it because Jesus is the one who bears the weight of governance, of authority, and responsibility. And he will rule and govern as a righteous and just leader in a manner that actually aligns with God's will. You know, this prophetic description is fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he is the Messiah who carries the burdens of the world, who rules justly, has ultimate authority, and provides salvation and grace and guidance to those who follow him. He is the fulfillment of the promise that we read in Isaiah 9:6. He is the reason that a weary world can rejoice. It's in Christ and Christ alone that we place our immediate and eternal hope, and we live our lives accordingly as we follow him, and we share the good news of his revival or his arrival and reign with others. This is our call. This is our call to share the good news of Jesus and to spread the message of hope, peace, joy, love, and forgiveness, especially at this time of year. The holidays can be chaotic. They can be stressful, and for some people, they can be downright painful as the memories of years pass, you know, sort of take over again. And so take some time this coming week to check in with your family, to check in with your neighbors and friends. Pray for them, encourage them, spur them on to love and good deeds, and if possible, remind them that our hope is not in the perfect gift that you give your family or the parties or the Christmas bonus from work. Our hope is in the one who came to restore, to renew, and set all things right again. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty king, the prince of peace. He is Jesus, and Jesus changes everything. Let's pray. Father, your arrival has changed everything. And we want to thank you, Father, for coming. Thank you for coming to restore, to renew, to set things right again. And I pray that you would fill us with hope, your hope this holiday season, and give us courage to share that hope with others. In Jesus' name, amen.